Deuteronomy chapter 28, our text this morning is found in verses 1 to 14. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord thy God sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. The Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Father, we thank thee this morning for the Holy Scriptures given to us by inspiration of the Spirit of God, that we might know the ways of God. We pray that thou wouldst this morning by thy Spirit instruct us in these ways, that we might know them and do them as you have commanded us, and then know the life of blessing that you have promised to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our topic this morning is how to come out on top. About my third missionary furlough, as I came home on furlough, during that particular term on the field, I had aged a little bit. I had lost what hair I did have on top during those 4 years. And as I came home on furlough, the first church that I was asked to speak in, my home church, as I began that evening just giving a word of testimony, I mentioned to them that we were glad to be home on furlough. The Lord had given us a good year. And that although you don't like to brag or anything like that, still, I think I could safely say that of all the missionaries in the field during that term, I was the only one that really came out on top. And so I decided that as long as I couldn't grow it, at least I could enjoy not having it. And I got some mileage out of what the Lord took away from me. It's interesting here in this portion of Scripture that God tells us in verse 13, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Now, if you are above only, that means you're on top. You're not going to be beneath. And so here in this portion of Scripture, in a more literal way, we can see that God tells us here how to come out on top. In Chile, they had a saying, when everything just went well with you, you landed into a situation and it was just all set up for you, they would say, you fell standing up. The idea is just like a cat, no matter how you throw it, it always lands on its feet. And so someone would say, I landed in that situation standing up. So when I fell right on my feet. And the idea here is the same. God says, here's the way in which you can always be on top. Not the bottom, but the top. Not the tail, but the head. Here's the way that I want to bless you. And God certainly delights in blessing His people. Not that we are worthy of the least of His blessings. Nevertheless, He delights in blessing us in spite of our unworthiness. Nevertheless, God warns Israel here, warns His people, and warns us that there are certain basic requirements for this blessing. And so we'd like to notice, first of all, the requirement. God says to Israel, here by way of Moses, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all of His commandments. First of all, they were told that they should hearken diligently to His voice and do His commandments. The exhortation here then is to carefully seek to understand and to do what God teaches us. Moses here had spent many years teaching the children of Israel, instructing them in the ways of God. They had left Egypt, a people that had completely adopted the culture of Egypt, and God had more trouble getting Egypt out of Israel than He did getting Israel out of Egypt. To get Israel out of Egypt, it was just a matter of the Red Sea. But to get Egypt out of Israel was a long process, and they had spent 40 years in the desert. Moses here, instructing the people of Israel, giving them final instructions, he says, be careful, be diligent that you hearken to the voice of the Lord and to do what He tells you to do, to learn to conform to the way of life that God has for you. They had learned a way of life in Egypt. And God said, that's not the way I want you to live. I have a way of life for you. There's a lot of talk today about cultural relativity. In other words, every culture has its good points and its bad points, and so it doesn't really matter what culture you have. As long as you understand your culture and you learn to adapt to your culture, well, then you will have a happy life. And so if you happen to live in a culture where they kill off all the old people, don't worry about that. You'll learn to adjust to that when you get old. Accept your culture. If you live in a culture where anything goes, that's just their way of life. Some cultures might be a little better in one way, and some cultures another better in another way. But there's no ideal culture. That's what they teach us. But that's not right. There is an ideal culture. There is a perfect culture. There is a perfect way of life. And that way of life is in Scripture. And God says, I want you to learn My way of life, My way to live. And that's why He's given Scripture to us. And He has given us in Scripture His perfect culture. And He warns Israel here. He said, I want you to learn it and follow it very carefully, because this is the good life. This is the blessed life. This is the life that I want you to have as My people. And so hearken diligently and do all that the voice of the Lord thy God commands thee. And so the important issue here is that He be the Lord our God. He needs to be our God, first of all. There is in our day such a tremendous amount of rebellion against authority, and this authority all goes back to God. When we rebel against civil authority, we're rebelling against God, because we are told that the powers that be are ordained of God. When we rebel against parental authority, we're rebelling against God, because we are told very specifically, honor thy father and thy mother. Children, obey your parents. And so this rebellion against authority really goes back to a rebellion against God. And men are saying, we will not have him to rule over us. And so he needs to, first of all, be our God. We need to come to the place where we recognize that we are lost and undone and that we need Jesus Christ as Savior. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God and be members of the family of God. And so the command of the gospel is repent and believe the gospel. And as we repent of our sins and believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins, then we are born into the family of God and we belong to him. Now, any attempts to take portions of Scripture and conform our lives to those portions of Scripture without first being born again into the family of God by repenting and believing the gospel are merely additional attempts at rebellion. Because the person who seeks to save himself, the person who seeks that by being good, God will have to admit that he's not so bad and that he doesn't really deserve hell, that person is rebelling against God, because God says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. He says very clearly that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so all attempts at salvation by means of building up a personal righteousness is just another form of rebellion against God. First of all, he needs to be our God. We have to confess to him our sin and receive him as our Savior and confess, Lord, I recognize that my ways are ways of sin. I want you to be my king, and I am willing to adapt myself to your culture. And so he needs to be our God. He needs to be our Lord. The Lord thy God, he needs to be boss. Sometimes people are given the idea that they can receive Jesus and go to heaven without any present implications on their lives. We are told very clearly that we are to confess him as our Lord. He is to be not only our Savior from sin, eternal condemnation, he is to be our Lord, the Lord of our daily lives. In Romans 10, 9 and 10 tell us very specifically that we must confess him as Lord, as the boss of our lives. And so the first issue is that I must belong to him. And then secondly, I must be determined that I am going to hearken and do. I'm going to learn his ways and by his grace conform to his ways. Not to be saved, but because I am saved, because I do belong to him, because his grace is available for that which would bring the greatest possible blessing into my life. And so there's this requirement. I must belong to him, and I must be determined by his grace that his culture is going to be mine. He is my king, and I am going to adapt myself to the laws of his kingdom. The requirement. Secondly, the result. What does God say then that he will do? And he tells Israel, then I will set you on high. This then will be the result. And he says, all nations then will look up to you. Verse 1, I will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And as we are set on high, the result is that others will look up to us and see, here is a way of life that is so far superior to anything we have ever seen. Not only then set thee on high, we're told in verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee. He doesn't say just a few, but all of these blessings. As our ways are conformed to the ways of God, then all of these blessings will come upon us. And it's interesting, he says, not only will they come upon thee, he says, will overtake thee. And the idea there of the word is that these things will just run up, catch up to us and overtake us. Now, the general idea that the human heart has is, if there are blessings out there that are to be had, then I have to run hard and overtake those blessings. And God says, no. On the contrary, your concern is that you conform your ways to my basic principles of life. And if you will take care to laying hold on my grace that your way of life might become in accord with my way of life as given in Scripture, then you won't have to worry about blessings. These blessings will just come running from all directions and lay hold on you and say, here I am. They will just seek you out, and they will look for you, and they will catch up with you, and they will overtake you. And you'll just say, where is all this blessing coming from? It's just surrounding me and overtaking me. You don't have to look for blessing. You look for obedience, for conformity to the way of life that God has given us in Scripture, and then all of these things will just track you down. All of these blessings will come upon you. They will overtake you and thrill your heart. And then we are told that these things will overtake us, and we are given here in verses 3 to 6 then a list of blessings that will overtake us. Beginning in verse 3, we are told, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Now, if you are in the city, you are not in the country. And if you are in the country, then you are not in the city. And you are either in the city or in the country. There are only two places, either inside the city or outside the city. And God says, I will bless you if you're in the city or out of the city. Now, as far as I can see, what he's saying then, I'm going to bless you all the time. If he's going to bless us when we're in the city, and he's going to bless us when we're out of the city, then he's going to bless us all the time. And so no matter what we are doing or where we are, the blessing of God is going to overtake us and come upon us. And so blessing every place, in every place, and all the time. And then he, just in case we doubt and say, well, now I don't understand what all that means, he said, let me explain some more. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. In other words, our children. I don't know of anything that parents want more than the blessing of God upon their children, even more so than upon themselves. Parents desire the blessing of God upon their children. That's why the umbrella of protection is so important, how God protects the children through the parents. And as the father obeys God, he is a protection to the children. And as they then are protected from unnecessary temptations. And this is such an important thing. That means then when I fail God, my children are not protected in that particular area or perhaps in other areas. They lose my protection when I fail God. And this makes a tremendous motivation for me to obey God. And every time there's a temptation to disobey God, the first thing that needs to occur to us then as fathers, am I willing to open up my children to that lack of protection that will come upon them? That doesn't mean necessarily that fathers are responsible for for the sins of the children. It's possible for a child to get out from under the protection of his father. He might be a good protection, but the child willfully goes his own way. He's out from under that protection. And so that's his responsibility. That's his sin, having left the protection that his father was providing for him. And on the other hand, also, if the father does disobey God and deprives the child of the protection that he needs, that doesn't mean that the child is excused in disobeying, excused in his sin, because he can lay hold on God for additional grace in that time of additional trials and temptations that ordinarily would not have been necessary had he had the protection, but the grace of God is sufficient for him. And so the child is never excused. Nevertheless, the parent is able to protect the child by his own faithfulness to God. And so this is very, very important. And God says, as you as parents adapt your ways to my word, this will be a means of protection. And blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. Your children will have special blessing in their lives. Not only the fruit of thy body, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of thy cattle. And the word there for cattle refers to camels and asses. The increase of thy kine, which would refer to oxen and to cows, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. The word store there could mean either the dough or else the kneading trough where the dough is kneaded. This will be blessed of God. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And so God finishes it up again the very same way. What else is there? If you're blessed when you're going out and you're blessed when you're coming in, that's about the totality of it. And so the blessing is for everywhere and all the time. And so after giving this summary of the ways of blessing, then God, in the following verses, beginning in verse 7, lists some specific ways in which this blessing would come about. Blessing every place and all the time? Well, what are some of the specific things that would that we could mention? And so Moses says, all that thou settest thine hand to, in verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, he shall bless thee in the land that he giveth thee. And this reminds us of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, where God tells tells Joshua through Moses that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and so shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and so shalt thou have good success. And so success then was promised to him. All that thou settest thine hand unto, success in their military ventures, said your enemies will come out at you in mass, in one force, and they will run away from you in seven different directions. And the Lord would command the blessing. I'm reminded how the Lord Jesus commanded the waves to be still, and they were still. And here we're told God would command the blessing. God would command nature to bless his people. Perhaps commanding angels to bring blessing. God would speak, and this would be done. And so God says that he will bring this blessing upon our lives. And as I thought, what are some of the modern practical ways today that we can see how God does this? I think some of the most exciting illustrations that I've read regarding this thing, how God brings blessing upon his people for obedience, have been in some of the letters that we've received through the seminar of Basic Youth Conflicts, how God has blessed obedience. For example, the situation of the pastor who had for many years preached in many churches as an evangelist, but there was one thing he never talked about. He never talked about his marriage. And the reason he never talked about his marriage was that when he got married, he just told his wife's parents that they were getting married, and he invited them to the wedding, which he thought, I guess, was kind of generous to even do that much. But as a result, this built a real wall of resistance between him and his parents-in-law. And as a result, for 5 years after the wedding, he had no contact at all with them. He sent his wife home for once in a while to visit them, but he had no contact with them. And this was 5 years. And then he went to the seminar. God spoke to his heart how he had deeply wounded his parents-in-law by rejecting their authority and refusing to gain their consent for marrying their daughter. And so he determined something was going to have to be done. So one day he picked up the telephone and dialed the phone number of his parents-in-law off in another city, and let it ring once and quick slammed it down again. Lost his courage. And then finally, a few days later, God was still working on him, so he dialed the number again, and it rang, and there at the other end was his father-in-law. And there he explained to him how wrong he had been in not respecting his authority and getting his approval for the marriage. And he asked him to forgive him. And there was a long silence, and finally the answer came through, all right, I will forgive you. And so they hung up, and he still doubted, you know, well, did he really forgive me? A few days later, his secretary told him that his father-in-law was on the phone again, and he wondered, oh, now what does he want? Maybe he wants his daughter back. And so he answered the phone, and his father-in-law said, something happened last night in our lives that's never happened before. He said, last night my wife and I prayed, and we both gave our hearts to the Lord. We received Jesus Christ into our lives. Now we want you to know that not only do we forgive you, but we love you as our son-in-law. I thought, what a blessing of obeying God. When we're willing to obey God and do what God says, the blessing that He brings into our lives. And I thought, this would fit into here. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out, and blessed shalt thou be when thou makest the telephone call, and blessed shalt thou be when thou receivest the telephone call. As we obey God, He brings blessing into our lives in all that thou settest thine hand to. And notice in verse 9, it says, the Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto Himself. And there's another area of blessing. As we are determined to obey God and do what He says, this results in real holiness in our lives. This results in God being able to bring the great blessing into our lives in these many, many ways. Now, there are so many areas of Scripture that we tend to violate in our day, and as a result, it brings confusion to us, it brings sorrow to us, and so God here just seeks to encourage us. I want you to find out, what are my principles of life? What are the things I teach in Scripture, and do them? I think another one, there's a real a tendency towards, well, there was for many years a tendency toward in our nation of a domineering father and husband. And of course that produced then women's lib, and now we have a tendency the other direction. And so either of these things are wrong, a spirit of rebellion in the heart of the wife, or a spirit of tyranny in the life of the husband. These things bring great tragedy to lives. And although in the home the husband has the responsibility of the home, and ultimately the decisions have to be his, a wise husband will always very carefully seek to have a oneness of spirit with his wife in everything he does. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, when God made Adam, after he made Adam, then he said, you know, it is not good for man to be alone. Now that blows the tyrant theory right there. It is not good for a man even to rule his house alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And so the man needs to discern the spirit of his wife in important decisions, because God has made his wife a helpmeet. And if he fails in that and is just determined that he is going to be a tyrant, then he is going to lack that help that he needs. And there's and the testimony also of a businessman that had gone to the seminar and had seen there how important it is to run a business even according to Scripture principles. And as he went home, he determined that his business was going to be run according to Scripture. And he had several men working for him that were also Christians, and they just covenanted together that they wanted to run their business according to Scripture. One day, one of the salesmen came and said, we've got a tremendous deal. We're going to make $100,000 commission on this particular sale of stock. And so they thought, isn't that great? We really need that profit. And as this president of the company went home that night, he mentioned it to his wife. He says, we have this opportunity to do this particular thing, and we're going to have a tremendous commission, $100,000. There'll be $50,000 for each of us, the salesman and for myself. And the wife thought about it, and a few minutes later she said to her husband, you know, what was that deal you were talking about? Would you explain it to me a little bit more? And he got mad. He says, I explained it to you once. And she says, well, what are you angry about? And he realized right away that he was upset about this. For some reason, he said, well, maybe I ought to think this thing through again. And so he went back to the office the next day, and he said to his salesman, he said, my wife isn't too happy about this, and I wonder myself if this is really the thing we ought to do. But he says, no, I talked it over with my mother and my girlfriend, and neither one of them liked it either. And so they said, you know, I think we need to be cautious here. God is giving us a red light sign that we need to watch what we're doing. And they decided that since this thing was not really clear, they were not going to get into it. They took the check for $100,000 back and turned in the check for $100,000 and said, we want out. Of course, the the man that was making the big deal laughed and he said, "You're crazy, turning down $100,000 clear profit." He said, "We can't help it. We want out." A little while later, that entire deal fell through, even though it was composed of many Christian men. The one that was running that particular deal ran off with the proceeds, left the whole thing in shambles. And as a result, all of those companies that were in that particular deal were being sued. And this particular company was the only one not being sued. They had gotten out. And so the lawyers in all of these suits would say to this president, "How did you know how to get out of this? Why did you get out? How did you know that you should get out?" He says, "There's a scripture principle. Pay attention to the spirit of oneness that you must have with your own wife in important decisions. God made Eve a helpmeet for Adam. Now, Adam had to make the final decisions. But he was wise when he would take counsel and determine the spirit of his wife." And so here we have in Scripture very important counsels to take. The same from the other standpoint of the wife. Sometimes a wife can develop a tremendous spirit of rebellion and resistance, especially when her husband has idiosyncrasies. This one woman was just upset her husband. Every time somebody walked in the house, the dining room table would be a mess. Absolute catastrophe. He'd dump everything on that table and say, "Don't touch it or I won't be able to find it again." And she would be embarrassed. Her whole house, immaculate, and here this table, a mess. And she was really getting bitter about it. You know, why can't I have a nice-looking table where people come in? And finally, she was encouraged to use that table as a means of allowing God to work special graces in her life and to thank God for that messy table and that this would give her an opportunity to grow in the things of the Lord. At first she thought that was kind of strange. She couldn't think of any benefits that she would get out of something like that. But she determined that she would ask God to help her to be thankful for that messy table and to learn something from it. And you know, that little project brought such blessing into her life. After about 4 months, she was amazed to find about 10 attitudes that God wanted to work in her life that she had never seen before, and that he was going to use that very messy table to do that. And so she took the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and she found that she could learn love by overlooking that table as a proof that she loved her husband. She could learn joy resulting from building character in her life because of that table. She could learn peace by not being troubled by temporal concerns. She learned patience by not giving God a deadline for removing that table. "Lord, I'll be happy with it for a while, providing you promise me that it'll go." She learned gentleness in her responses to her husband and her family. She learned faith in visualizing how God was going to use that table to bring spiritual growth to her. Meekness by giving up her rights to having a clean table so everybody could say, "Oh, your house is so immaculate." She learned godliness by learning God's responses to difficult situations. And she learned self-control by immediately responding to the Holy Spirit every time that she saw the table, responding to the Holy Spirit, "Yes, Lord, I want your responses to this particular situation." And so without realizing it, in a little while, she had developed new abilities to respond to life in God's way, learning the fruit of the Spirit in her life just by that one messy table, until finally it got to the place where she realized how much God had done in her life through that messy table. She said if her husband ever did decide to clean it up, she would still have to have that picture in her mind of that messy table in order to continue to give her that motivation that she needed for godliness. And so God says if we will learn to respond to life in his way, then he will bring blessing. And even the things that we think are not blessing will bring blessing into our lives as we learn his way of life. And so we find here that God says this is what he'll do. Notice in verse 10, "All the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord." You will become a holy people, and people will see that you belong to him. And in modern language, we could put, everybody will see that you're a Christian. because you've learned to respond to life in God's way, the way that God would respond. He'll make you, in verse 11, he'll make thee plenteous in goods. In verse 12, he will open unto thee his good treasure. And as a result of this, he says, thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. In other words, you'll become the world bank. I'll pour out so much blessing upon you. Verse 13, you'll be the head, not the tail. You'll be on top and not on the bottom. And then notice how he closes in verse 14. An additional exhortation, he says, thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods. And the main god is worshiping ourselves in our own way and determining we want our own way. But notice he says, thou shalt not go to the right hand or to the left. You know, one of our biggest problems isn't to make a big decision away from God. One day I'm really on fire for God and love God, and the next day I've decided that I'm going to go commit all kinds of terrible sins. Usually it's just a little thing. And from God's path we deviate just a little bit to the right hand or to the left. And God says, you watch that you do not deviate even a little bit. And this is the big temptation we have. I was thrilled with last week's Power magazine, the Teen Power, with the example in there of the 14-year-old girl who was so excited about playing girls' basketball as she got into junior high. And she made the team, and she was excited about getting her uniform and riding on the bus and going to the games and playing in the games, even though as a seventh grader she didn't feel she was so such a good player. She was really looking forward to it. When the time came to begin the tournaments, she found out that the first game was going to be on a Wednesday night. She thought, what should I do? Because on Wednesday night, they had prayer meeting at her church. And she said she wanted to go to the game so very badly, but what about the prayer meeting? And the coach needed to know if we were going to be there or not. And so she said, she asked her mother and dad, what should she do? And they said, well, that's a decision that you will have to make. So she was torn between these two activities. All of her friends said, well, go to the game. Church isn't all that important. But she said, I determined to put the Lord first. The next day I found out that the game started at 8 o'clock. Prayer meeting began at 7 o'clock. So she thought, well, maybe I can go to both. That night she went to prayer meeting. Prayer meeting that night ended at 7:50. The preacher was really short-winded. God didn't give him hardly anything to say that night because he wanted her to get away. And at 7:50, but she knew that it would take 30 minutes to get to the game, which would mean she'd get there 20 minutes after the game started. So she still didn't think she'd make it. But when she got there, the first teams were still playing. They were going into overtime. And she had time to go into the locker room and get dressed. And as she went out on the court, the coach told her that one of the girls from the team hadn't showed up, and so she could play the whole game. She was so excited. She said, I did my very best, played well. I feel that the Lord let me play the whole game because I put him first. As we seek with all of our hearts to conform our lives to the teachings of Scripture and not have other gods and not being willing even to deviate a little to the right or to the left, we find how God is able to pour out his blessing upon us. You know, God just delights in blessing his people. I came across a beautiful verse in 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 19. We read, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Isn't that great? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God's just looking for people he can bless. He's just searching for people he can pour out his blessing on and showing himself strong and doing great things in their lives. Those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, the first thing you want to know, what does that word perfect mean? We talked about in our Sunday school, what's the Sunday school class, what's the word perfect mean? And this is in the Old Testament, and so you get out your Strong's Concordance, you look up the word, and then you look up in the back, what is this word perfect and what does it mean? And this particular word perfect here actually is the word shalem. Well, you know that that is related to the word shalom, and the word shalom in Hebrew means peace. And so the word here really means peace. And so God is looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is at peace with him. In other words, there's no battle against God. And I'm at peace with the way God says I should do it. And when that's the way, God says he's just looking for those kind of people. Those whose hearts are at peace with him. Colossians 3:16. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. A willingness to be at peace with God. No argument with God. Lord, if this is the way you say it should be done, this is the way it is going to be done. Not a little to the right, not a little to the left. And God says, then, I'm just looking, I'm hunting for people to pour out my blessing on. You know, it's interesting. Jesus began his ministry with his disciples in the very same way that Moses here concluded his ministry with the people of Israel. And in Matthew chapter 5, we read that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he gathered his disciples around and he started a whole list. And he said, blessed. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Right on down the list. He says, these are the ways of blessing. And as you learn my culture, my way of life, you will find that it will bring all kinds of blessing into your life. They could know blessing from God as they discerned the way in which he wanted them to live. And so we have the Beatitudes, the blessings, and the motivation, the result is still the same here today. This wasn't just for Israel. Jesus repeated it again for us. Blessing. Blessing every place, blessing all the time as I adapt my ways to God's way of life, then all the people of the earth will see that we are Christians, that we are called by his name, that we belong to him. This blessing then comes from knowing and doing what the Word of God says. And as we search the Scriptures and find out God's ways, and as we determine that by his grace we are going to do his ways, then we have the promise, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee. So we bow in prayer. Father, this morning, our hearts indeed desire to know the blessing of God upon our lives. Lord, we want this more than anything else. We want the blessing of God in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you've told us the requirement that we need to set aside this worldly way of life, this worldly culture that presses in upon us from all directions, will seek to mold us into its ways, and we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we saturate our minds with Scripture, that we might learn your way of life, that you then might be able to command the blessing. And we will be blessed as we go in. We will be blessed as we come out. We will be blessed in the morning, and we'll be blessed at night. We'll be blessed in the city, and we'll be blessed outside of the city. Every place, all the time, as we learn your way of life. Make us diligent, Father. Oh, forgive us for the light way in which we treat Scripture. And we can go day after day after day without meditating in the Word of God, as if we never cared whether or not we learned your ways. Make us diligent in meditating in the Word of God, that we might know the ways of God, that we might conform to the culture of God, and then know this abundant, joyous blessing of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing in closing number 195. The source of these ways of God is the Word of God. Number 195. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Shall we sing the first and the third stanzas? Shall we stand as we sing? Number 195, verses 1 and 3. Shall we stand?